this morning the office of the deacon. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to this reading. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would bless this word and bless the ordination and the installation of Stephen Wise. And may the word preached seal his commitment, his ordination, and seal unto us the benefits of this office, that we might more and more know, realize, experience your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. The office of the deacon and those that serve the deacons themselves are the heart, arm, and hand of Jesus Christ, ministering mercy and compassion. Jesus demonstrated true compassion, to both soul and body. He did not neglect the physical or material needs of those with whom he came in contact. Healing the lame, healing the blind, healing the mute, touching and cleansing the leper, raising bodies from the dead, restoring families to one another, feeding the multitude with bread and fish, speaking words of comfort and consolation to broken souls and broken hearts. Jesus manifested God's compassion and mercy to a broken race. How many cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And with a spontaneous gesture, he poured out powerfully mercy and spoke words of compassion. Now, since Jesus' ascension into heaven, he has given to the church a gift. And that gift is bestowing an office. That gift is men who are set apart, ordained truly by Jesus himself, through the administration of the church, to be sure, but by Jesus himself setting apart a man in order that he might, along other men set apart, demonstrate, administer, model, mobilize God's mercy and grace. He sets aside, he equips men to model and mobilize in a congregation to conduct a ministry of mercy. The deacon displays the love, mercy, and compassion of our God in Jesus Christ. So in our text, we have an account. We have an account of 7 men chosen by the congregation, which is rather interesting. And the word might have something to do with like raising the right hand and someone choosing and electing these men. It wasn't the apostles, though they had the power to appoint men. They left it to the congregation. In true in true presbyterial form, it is the church that chooses her officers. And so the church chooses 7 men, and they are ordained and appointed by the apostles, but make no mistake, chosen by the congregation, recognized, evaluated, brought to the apostles in order that they might be ordained. Now, I need to be clear about this text. The word deacon is not used to describe these 7 men. These 7 men are gifted in a very unique way, as we will see later in the text, in the narrative with Stephen and Philip. But make no mistake about it. These men who are uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to do various works of ministry, make no mistake that in this particular passage, they are given that responsibility to do the work of a deacon, to demonstrate mercy and compassion to those that are in need, the widows, both Hellenistic and, what can we say, the provincial Jewish widows from Jerusalem. We see the problem, and the problem that occurs within the church, as there are problems in every church. The problem in the church is that there is a group of widows that are being overlooked. The Hellenistic widows, those widows that are part of families that decided to speak in Greek, to do all things Greek, to accept and to be animated by Greek culture. They speak Greek. These are being overlooked. There's discrimination because food that is being served to widows. And remember, the church has grown tremendously, thousands. And so there were attracted many, many widows within the faith, within the church, needing that ministry of mercy and compassion. A widow indeed had no means whatsoever, no social security, no safety net. They were dependent upon the community to provide for them even the daily food that they need. When we ministered in Eritrea, we saw this. When a widow ended up in the hospital, there was no cafeteria service within a hospital in Eritrea. Patients depended upon family every day to bring food for them. If you were a widow with no family, there was no food. And so the staff was continually thinking of ways, organizing in order to feed these widows. You could starve as a widow in this society if neglected. And so those Jewish widows who were native of Jerusalem, provincial, Aramaic speaking, they were receiving a more privileged position. And those widows who were Hellenistic of Greek culture and speaking the Greek language, they were being overlooked. There was a discrimination because with Orthodox Jews, it was the Hellenists who were somehow marginalized and not necessarily considered Orthodox. And so we see the problem, discrimination. Hellenistic Jews being overlooked, and so there was a complaint that arose and came to the apostles' ears. It's a large task. And the apostles charge the congregation to choose 7 men. And notice that all of the 7 men have Greek names. Rather interesting. They all have Greek names. 6 are Jews. The last is a proselyte to the Jewish religion and then converted to Christianity. Rather interesting. Somewhat of a mix, but surely men who were set apart and sympathetic to the Hellenistic Jews and to these widows. They will handle the finances. They will delegate. They will organize the distribution, which was a tremendous task with thousands of people and many widows within the midst of this community. Now, let me make 3 observations about the office of deacon from this text. 3 observations. The empowerment of the deacon, the fruit of the deacon, the heart of the deacon. Empowerment, fruit, the heart. So the empowerment. You see at verse 3, the apostle said, choose 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Then in verse 5, these were chosen, and Stephen, who was full, and he's listed first And there's something, these are men of a deliberative body. They have an equal authority, a parity of authority. But there was one who seemed to be the convener, the leader, that one who kind of showed the others and organized this body of seven men. Stephen, he's described in verse 7 as full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Notice the word for fullness that's used by the apostles and then by Luke in describing, and that the Holy Spirit is mentioned twice. That these men should be filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, faith and wisdom as well, fruits of the Spirit, but empowered by the Spirit. To be full of the Spirit is not some ecstatic experience, not some charismatic, extraordinary manifestations, unusual manifestations that are given to some. To be full of the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit as He reveals Himself and speaks in His very Word. We hear of a DUI, driving under the influence. It's breaking the law. But we can consider living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We could think of thinking, T-U-I, thinking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are influenced by His voice, by His power, by His grace. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is really a change that takes place within the regenerate. A change that takes place within the mind, within the volition, within the heart, within the imagination, within the judgment. That more and more we are conformed. To be filled with the Spirit is to be influenced by the Spirit in a progressive way in which more and more we become like Christ. The Apostle Paul calls all believers to be filled with the Spirit, not to be drunk with wine, which he says is whatever. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, being drunk with wine in the pagan society was not only licensed, but possibly had a religious connotation to it, to open oneself up to the gods in one's intoxication. Oh, don't be under the influence of wine. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. What is it to be filled with the Spirit but a change of heart and mind and attitude in which there is a God-given desire to meet with God's people to worship, singing with one another, singing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to worship the Lord in all sincerity, making melody to the Lord within your heart? It is a desire to meet with God's people and to look forward to worshiping the living God sincerely. That from the very heart, we rejoice in our God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, giving thanks for all things. Not grumbling, not complaining, but rather giving thanks for all things. Recognizing, having the ability to see, to discern, to recognize that God's hand is in all of our circumstances. And in Jesus Christ, we could be assured that God is not delighting in our misery, but He Himself is profoundly at work, even in our trials and adversity, to bring us along, to make us more like Christ, to teach us the very lessons of mercy and compassion, of empathy and goodness. To be filled with the Spirit is to have that change of heart and mind where we are grateful for all things because we see God's hand in it. Desiring community, worship, sincerely rejoicing in the Lord, giving thanks for all things, and the Apostle Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That is, having a humility. Using our gifts in such a way as not to up one, not to set a competition with one another, not to demonstrate how much better I am than you, but rather submitting, using all that God has entrusted to me for your benefit, for your growth, without a thought about myself. It is a humility that gives oneself to the body as Christ Himself gave Himself for us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not like
you know, hocus pocus kind of thing. It's not like, you know, kind of mystical and very unusual sorts of expressions. It's really a change of heart, mind, attitude to become more like Christ. And so the empowerment here, Stephen and the other six, is this. They are to be filled with the Spirit. They are described, Stephen kind of leading the pack, they are described as being full of the Holy Spirit, which meant they desire to be with God's people. They desire to worship. They gave thanks for all things, recognizing God's sovereign hand and his grace in all circumstances, and yielding themselves in all humility, even yielding themselves in such a way as to minister to a bunch of widows, both Jerusalem widows and Hellenistic widows, in order that there might be peace within the church. Now, these are very gifted men, as you'll see. Stephen himself doing great signs and wonders. He gives a defense and really an indictment to the Jews about the faith in the rest of this chapter. Very, very, very gifted. Philip is taken to the Ethiopian eunuch and explains the prophecy from Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These are very gifted men with all power and gifts. And what are they set apart to do? To watch over the finances, to mobilize, to organize, that the widows, those that are really dear to God's heart throughout the Old Testament, that Israel was to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in their midst, that they give themselves humbly and fully to this work of mercy and compassion. So you have an empowerment here, empowerment by the Spirit. And I have to say that all of us are called to be filled with the Spirit, but the deacon is to exemplify what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, exemplifying that worship, that desire for community, that thanksgiving, that gratitude for all things, and then to teach others in all the adversity to be grateful to God, what God is doing, to give the consolations of his promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he does not delight in our misery. He is not judging us and punishing us, but doing a profound work to make us more like Christ. That's the work of the deacon. And to yield themselves humbly to do all kinds of work without being recognized. And I have to say that the deacons do so much that goes unrecognized, that they minister to this congregation in powerful ways that often we don't notice or we don't see, but we certainly feel. So we are called, and I have to say this in application, with Stephen now coming on board, let me ask, what institution do we have in our nation? Let me say the world, but our nation. What institution, organization, has an office formally set apart to do work of mercy and compassion? If you say the government, either the federal government, the state government, local government, they do all kinds of things. There's a social net, a safety net, everything else. Is it the government? As the bureaucracy goes, as it grows, where is the mercy and compassion? We are told that the government has power ordained by God, and it's the power of the sword. The sword. Where's mercy and compassion? Now, you would hope that a bureaucrat would have mercy and compassion in their heart in the various tasks that are given them to do. But that's not the institution that is really going to manifest and display mercy and compassion. Where else? Where else? What institution? Where is there a recognition and an acknowledgement that there are men set apart, a deliberative body, to do this very work specifically? With a blueprint that is given to us and a spirit that empowers and truly a way of wisdom and faith to administer mercy and compassion in a powerful way that might change, conform, transform a people. Where do we have that? We are entering into a dark age where it's all about justice, equity, and equality, but where is the mercy and the compassion? Where is the humility? Where is the gratitude for all things? We don't have it. And we are entering into a dark age where it's all about I'm a victim and I need my justice and I need equity and I need equality and the government is going to provide it for me and it'll provide the money and everything else. Where's the mercy and the compassion? Where's the humility and the thankfulness? Where is it? It's not going to be about reparations here. It'll be a powerful ministry where the very compassion and mercy of God, the deep, deep love of Jesus, is going to be ministered in a very local, neighborhood, community way among ordinary people with ordinary men empowered by a great spirit in order to do that work. Where else are we going to find it? But within the church. We need a vision of scriptural vision of the place of the deacon within the church and really within the greater society as a model, as a witness, and a testimony of the source of mercy and compassion. Everybody longs for mercy and compassion. Everybody longs for goodness. Justice is not going to satisfy it. And at the end of the day, there is that hole that only God can fill within the heart. And a hole that cries out, a dark abyss that cries out for mercy and compassion. Where is it going to be found? It'll be found in Jesus Christ and through a ministry of mercy and compassion that the deacons administer and serve, mobilize, model for the congregation. It may be small among us, but it can be so very, very powerful when we more and more enter into a dark age where it's just about justice, and justice administered by this huge bureaucracy that knows nothing of mercy and compassion. And so my exhortation to the deacons is have that vision, recognize the importance of this office, and for us as a congregation to continue to pray for our deacons and recognize that vision that here we are, the Church of Christ, and though we may be small, a mom and pop sort of organization, yet there is power because we've got a great spirit that empowers men to do this work and empowers a congregation to know and to be transformed by such mercy and compassion. Can we not see it? Can we not move in that way? Can we not aspire to something great as the Church of Jesus Christ in terms of a humility and a mercy and a compassion that the world does not know and can never conjure up within all of its organizations and bureaucracies, within all of its power and its government? It cannot conjure it up. So, you'd excuse me if I get a little fired up about this. So we see the empowerment. We see the fruit of the deacon, secondly. So obviously, if these men are empowered by the Holy Spirit ministering to a congregation, that power is going to do something as they administer mercy and compassion. And you see it. In the text, it's assumed what happens. There is this rift within the Jerusalem church between these widows, and then, of course, people are going to take sides. It's the Jerusalem Jews are going to take side with the Jerusalem widows, those who are speaking Aramaic, and they're going to be the Hellenistic Jews, Christians, that are going to side with the Hellenistic widows who speak Greek and have received all culture, all things Greek. What you find is it's assumed that there's peace. Seven men chosen, all of Greek origin, or Hellenistic Jews converted to Christianity, one Gentile converted to Judaism and then Christianity, and here they are ministering, and the outcome, it's assumed peace. The complaint is satisfied. The discrimination is addressed. The widows are being cared for, whether the Jerusalem widows or the Hellenistic widows. And that's fruit. And that's what a deacon is called to do. A deacon is not called to kind of, aggravate the various tensions within a congregation. The deacons are called to bring peace to the congregation. And they are empowered to do that through a ministry of mercy and compassion. But then you also see in verse 7, further fruit. Look, the word of God kept spreading. Well, this is interesting. Apostles are now doing what they are called to do. The deacons, these seven, are doing what they are called to do. The number of the disciples continue to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Oh, look at that. The word is spreading, which is a theme throughout Acts by Luke. The gospel continues to go forward in advance. Disciples are increased. More and more are coming into the church. And then this little caveat, which is very interesting, Luke then says, and a great many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. A great many priests. In Jerusalem, they're in the environs of the temple, and now priests, Levitical priests, are coming in. Now, these are not the high priests. The high priests live privileged lives. They are wealthy. They have government connections. And there is evidence that they exploited the rank and file of the priesthood. So some believe, in part, and that's why it's worded this way, the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Instead of becoming obedient to the high priests and that system, that old corrupt system, they are now giving their allegiance to Jesus Christ and to the apostles. And what's interesting is, if you want a parallel of the office of deacon in the Old Testament, it's the priest. The priests were to care for the poor. The priests were to care for the widow, the orphan, the stranger. That was part of the office of the priesthood. Men who were to be empathetic, compassionate, as well as serving within the courts of God, they were to be serving God's people and the neediest among them. Well, here now you see a change. And the change is attractive. What the priests are seeing, there's no longer this corruption, this exploitation of themselves by the high priesthood. What they see now is really men empowered by the Holy Spirit, longed for throughout the Old Testament. Men empowered by the Spirit administering true mercy and compassion. Widows are being taken care of well. And so what are the priests in witnessing this? They're drawn to the faith. Tremendous fruit. Tremendous fruit. An office empowered will bear fruit. And I have to say that the diaconate, not every church can have a diaconate, and not every church has a strong diaconate like Grace in all of her history and tradition. But really, for the health, the well-being of the community of saints, for the church, and really for the outreach of the church, deacons are necessary. A healthy church will result from the empowerment given to this office and to these men that serve us so faithfully. And many of us know that service. Many of us know when we've been in distress, when we've been in need, that we've asked, man, for all kinds of things. And these men have stepped up. We don't celebrate it. We don't publish these things. We don't call everybody forward in these great testimonies about how things have been done. We worship our God and recognize the gifts that he has given to us. And this morning we celebrate that gift of the diaconate. These men who serve us. And I have to say, meeting monthly and then very often during the course of the month, hours, in meeting together in order to organize and mobilize, and I have to say, through the whole COVID shutdown, without the deacons, I don't know where we would be. The setting up outside when we worshiped outside in the summer, the deacons set that up. They worked tirelessly, hard, in order that we could simply worship outside. And without a fuss. So grateful to these men. And we've seen the fruit, and we should aspire to see even greater fruit. Peace within the congregation, needs that are met, and then a witness outside, a testimony that will increase and advance the cause of the gospel. So we have empowerment, we have fruit, and then we have the heart. A brief comment. Empowerment, fruit, the heart of a deacon. Turn with me to the end of chapter 7. It's going to deal with Stephen, that one who Luke described as full of faith and the Holy Spirit, the various gifts that he has. He is then doing all kinds of wonders, signs among the people, where Luke says full, that word again, full of grace and power, full of grace and power. And it draws the attention of some within a synagogue, And then the elders, these men stir up elders and the community of Jews against Stephen. And so they bring him and they try him. And what he does is he, throughout chapter 7, preaches a sermon that's a defense of the faith, but also it's an indictment against the Jewish nation for rejecting the prophets and then rejecting Jesus. And so we come now to the end of chapter 7, verse 54, to the end. Look at the heart. And I'm going to say, this is the heart of the deacon. Now, when they heard this, these men, these elders and this court and everybody that stirred up, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. If you're in the ministry, minister, elder, deacon, it's never a pleasant thing to have people gnashing their teeth at you. And it does happen, I assure you. But being full of the Holy Spirit, again, you see that emphasis? Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. The man's not dead yet. And I know this is early church, and there are all kinds of very supernatural things that are happening. But here, full of the Holy Spirit, gazes intently into heaven, and he sees then the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says to this group, gnashing their teeth at him, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He sees Jesus. But they cried out with a loud voice. They don't want to hear this. They cry out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse, really to kill him. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Crucifixion is an awful way to die. I think the next awfulest way is to be stoned to death. Could you imagine getting hit by rocks in the head, in the ribs, and then eventually succumbing to the pain and to the trauma as those rocks pile up over you? And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh, here's a bridge. Saul, that we will know as Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew he was dying. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. And here's the point. This is what's operative. Here's the heart of the deacon. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Really, the New Testament way of saying he died. But look at his heart. There's no revenge. There's no anger. There's no righteous indignation. What is there? There's this humility and this grace that is very much echoing Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Here's Stephen now being stoned by these men who are gnashing their teeth, who are filled with hatred, not just towards Stephen, but towards the gospel, towards Jesus, the Messiah himself. And what does he say? "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Here's mercy and compassion from the heart of a deacon who's being stoned to death by those who are gnashing their teeth and hate the man and hate what he stands for. Here's the call of the deacon. Here's the heart of the deacon in all humility. In all humility, here is mercy and compassion tested. When Stephen is being stoned to death by those who hate him, what does he do? He cries out and intercedes on their behalf. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Can you think of a greater expression of mercy and compassion? Here's the test. Upon death, and an awful death, what is the heart of the deacon? In all humility, conforming to Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning conform to Jesus, in all humility, he cries out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them." It's so much like Jesus Christ. And this is the heart. And I have to say, in our midst, we have men with such a heart. I've served here many years. There's some members who have been here longer than I have. And we've seen this kind of humility, this kind of Christ-likeness, this kind of forgiving spirit. And I can't help but think in such an environment that really is revolutionary. And I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I don't care who you associate with politically. These are dangerous times, revolutionary times. And you look at Stephen, heart of the deacon, and he could be righteously indignant. That could be justified. Where me, I'd be grinding my teeth over the injustice of all of this. But what does Stephen do? In all humility, it's really forgiveness. Do not hold this sin against him. Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And you see, the deacons are going to hold us. Are there times of righteous indignation? Absolutely. Are there times of judgment of the church and not, you know, the holy things to dogs and the precious things? Yes. Is there time for indignation? Jesus turning over the tables in the temple? Yes. Yes. Is there time for indignation within the church? Yes. Yes. But it's got to be balanced. And where's the keel? Who's going to balance us? Yes, the Spirit, the Word, Jesus. But how is that manifested among us? It's the office of the deacon that should hold us accountable to a certain extent, that our righteous indignation does not flare up into some sinful, corrupt wrath in which we justify ourselves in very revolutionary ways, which is so, it is a subtext within the New Testament. This is revolutionary time in the New Testament. And here we have Luke writing about the heart of a deacon, and it's not about righteous indignation, it's about Christ-likeness and forgiveness, even those who don't deserve to be forgiven. In such a crux, in such a matrix of horror, injustice, violence, he cries out, do not hold this sin against them. The work of the deacon among us is to hold us accountable, that we too would be gracious like Jesus. That the heart of the deacon will express itself among us in such a way as to be leaven, light, and help us to find a way in very revolutionary times where it'd be so easy to become indignant. And there are times where we're called to be indignant. The deacons are going to hold us, even keel. They're going to hold us to what is Christ-likeness in the forgiveness of those who don't deserve it, because who are we but recipients of God's mercy and compassion in Jesus Christ who do not deserve it, yet a full, rich mercy and compassion to us all in Jesus Christ, in which God says to you all, you are fully and freely forgiven. And not only that, I have given you my Spirit. Be filled with my Spirit and become more and more like my Son. And find your delight in this mercy and compassion. And know the way of forgiveness, the power of loving forgiveness. We've all been recipients within the church as we look to Christ. And the deacons continue to reinforce that and minister to us in such mercy and compassion. May the Lord bless Stephen Charles Wise, ordained and installed this very morning in the office, the men of our diaconate, that we might know fuller measure of God's mercy and compassion in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would impress upon us the importance of this office, that you would fill these men who work as deacons, who minister to us, fill them with your Spirit, with wisdom and faith, and be with us that we too might be filled with the Spirit, and that we might receive, and that we might learn, and that we might take up the various responsibilities delegated to us by our deacons. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.